Chapter 21, The Latter-day Miracle of Missionary Work. I invite you to become a vast army with enthusiasm for this work and a great overarching desire to assist the missionaries in the tremendous responsibility they have. From the life of Gordon B. Hinckley. As a young man, Gordon B. Hinckley was a faithful priesthood holder, but he did not expect to be called to serve a full-time mission. It was the time of the worst economic depression in the history of the world, he later explained. Unemployment in Salt Lake City was about 35%, and most of the unemployed were husbands and fathers, since relatively few women worked in the labor force. Very few missionaries were going into the field at that time. I received my bachelor's degree and planned on somehow attending graduate school. Then the bishop came with what seemed to me a shocking suggestion. He spoke of a mission. Gordon accepted his bishop's shocking suggestion, and in 1933 he was called to serve in England, one of only 525 missionaries who were called that year. He faced many trials during his mission, but his service anchored his faith. The work in the field was not easy. It was difficult and discouraging, but what a wonderful experience it was. In retrospect, I recognize that I was probably a selfish young man when I arrived in Britain. What a blessing it became to set aside my own selfish interests to the greater interests of the work of the Lord. How profoundly grateful I am for the experience of that mission. I touched the lives of a few who have, over the years, expressed appreciation. That has been important. But I have never been greatly concerned over the number of baptisms that I had or that other missionaries had. My satisfaction has come from the assurance that I did what the Lord wanted me to do and that I was an instrument in His hands for the accomplishment of His purposes. In the course of that experience, there became riveted into my very being a conviction and knowledge that this is in very deed the true and living work of God, restored through a prophet for the blessing of all who will accept it and live its principles. President Hinckley's mission set the course for a lifetime dedicated to the Lord's work. During his service as president of the church, he traveled more than 1 million miles, 1.6 million kilometers, to more than 70 countries to bear testimony of Jesus Christ and his restored gospel. President Hinckley frequently sounded a call for church members to join with him in sharing the gospel. More than 400,000 full-time missionaries answered that call during his time as president. Assisted by their service and the work of member missionaries, more than 3,500,000 converts were baptized during that time. Ever optimistic, President Hinckley shared an expansive vision of how the Lord's work would continue to grow. If we will go forward, never losing sight of our goal, speaking ill of no one, living the great principles we know to be true, this cause will roll on in majesty and power to fill the earth. Doors now closed to the preaching of the gospel will be opened. Our hope concerning the future is great, and our faith is strong. We know that we have scarcely scratched the surface of that which will come to pass in the years that lie ahead. Our burden in going forward is tremendous, but our opportunity is glorious. Teachings of Gordon B. Hinckley, Section 1. We are to reach out to the world in missionary service, teaching all who will listen. We have a divine mandate to carry the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We have a charge to teach and baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Said the resurrected Savior, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We are engaged in a great and consuming crusade for truth and goodness. Before the church was organized, there was missionary work. It has continued ever since, notwithstanding the difficulties of many of the seasons through which our people have passed. Let us, every one, resolve within ourselves to arise to a new opportunity, a new sense of responsibility, a new shouldering of obligation to assist our Father in heaven in His glorious work of bringing to pass the immortality and eternal life of His sons and daughters throughout the earth. Let us, as Latter-day Saints, reach out to others not of our faith. Let us never act in a spirit of arrogance or with a holier-than-thou attitude. Rather, may we show love and respect and helpfulness toward them. We are greatly misunderstood, and I fear that much of it is of our own making. We can be more tolerant, more neighborly, more friendly, more of an example than we have been in the past. Let us teach our children to treat others with friendship, respect, love, and admiration. That will yield a far better result than will an attitude of egotism. Let us reach out to the world in our missionary service, teaching all who will listen concerning the restoration of the gospel, speaking without fear, but also without self-righteousness of the first vision, testifying of the Book of Mormon, and of the restoration of the priesthood. Let us, my brothers and sisters, get on our knees and pray for the opportunity to bring others into the joy of the gospel. It is a marvelous and wonderful thing that thousands are touched by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, that they believe and accept and become members. They're baptized. Their lives are forever touched for good. Miracles occur. A seed of faith comes into their hearts. It enlarges as they learn. And they accept principle upon principle until they have every one of the marvelous blessings that come to those who walk with faith in this, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Section 2. We are to help the full-time missionaries bring others to a knowledge of the truth. I met a woman in South America who had just joined the church. Fired by a great love for that which she had found, she had gone about enthusiastically telling others. During a period of only 7 months since her baptism, she had referred 300 acquaintances to the missionaries so that they might explain the gospel to them. At one point, 60 had come into the church. More likely came in. In Sao Paulo, Brazil, I met the young missionary who first had taught her the gospel. He too had been a convert, had gone on a mission to represent the church at considerable financial sacrifice. The woman of whom I speak was one of 43 he had assisted in bringing into the church to that point. This young man of Brazil had expanded himself more than 100 times, 43 converts of his own, and 60 through one of those he converted, with more from others of his converts to come. So many of us look upon missionary work as simply tracting. Everyone who is familiar with this work knows there is a better way. That way is through the members of the church. Whenever there is a member who introduces an investigator, there is an immediate support system. The member bears testimony of the truth of the work. He is anxious for the happiness of his investigator friend. He becomes excited as that friend makes progress in learning the gospel. The full-time missionaries may do the actual teaching, but the member, whenever possible, will back up that teaching with the offering of his home to carry on this missionary service. He will bear sincere testimony of the divinity of the work. He will be there to answer questions when the missionaries are not around. He will be a friend to the convert who is making a big and often difficult change. The gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. It is something to be proud of. "Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," wrote Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Opportunities for sharing the gospel are everywhere. The process of bringing new people into the church is not the responsibility alone of the missionaries. They succeed best when members become the source from which new investigators are found. Let there be cultivated an awareness in every member's heart of his own potential for bringing others to a knowledge of the truth. Let him work at it. Let him pray with great earnestness about it. My brethren and sisters, we can let the missionaries try to do it alone, or we can help them. If they do it alone, they will knock on doors day after day and the harvest will be meager. Or, as members, we can assist them in finding and teaching investigators. Let there develop in every stake an awareness of the opportunity to find those who will listen to the gospel message. In this process, we need not be offensive. We need not be arrogant. The most effective tract we will carry will be the goodness of our own lives and example. And as we engage in this service, our lives will improve, for we shall be alert to see that we do not do or say anything which might impede the progress of those we are trying to lead toward the truth. There needs to be an infusion of enthusiasm at every level in the church. Let this subject of missionary work be dealt with occasionally in sacrament meeting. Let it be discussed by the priesthood and the Relief Society in their weekly meetings. Let the young men and the young women talk about and plan ways to help in this most important undertaking. Let even the primary children think of ways to assist. Many a parent has come into the church because of a child who was invited to primary. Brothers and sisters, all of you out in the wards and stakes and in the districts and branches, I invite you to become a vast army with enthusiasm for this work and a great overarching desire to assist the missionaries in the tremendous responsibility they have to carry the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The field is white and ready to harvest. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 4, Verse 4. The Lord has repeatedly declared this. Shall we not take him at his word? In behalf of the missionaries, I want to plead with the saints to do all that you possibly can to provide referrals of people whom they might teach. You will be happy if you do so. Everyone that you see come into the church because of your effort will bring happiness into your lives. I make that as a promise to each of you. Section 3. Full-time missionary work brings lasting happiness to those who serve. We must raise the bar on the worthiness and qualifications of those who go into the world as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world today needs the power of pure testimony. It needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if the world is to hear that gospel, there must be messengers to teach it. We ask that parents begin early to train their children for missionary service. Where there is family prayer, where there are family home evenings, where there is scripture reading, where the father and mother are active in the church and speak with enthusiasm concerning the church and the gospel, the children in such homes become imbued in a natural way with the desire to teach the gospel to others. There is usually a tradition of missionary work in such homes. Savings accounts are set up while the children are small. Boys grow up with a natural expectation that they will be called to serve as missionaries for the church. A mission becomes as much a part of a boy's program for life as is an education. Missionary work is essentially a priesthood responsibility. As such, our young men must carry the major burden. This is their responsibility and their obligation. Young men, I hope all of you are pointed in the direction of missionary service. I cannot promise you fun. I cannot promise you ease and comfort. I cannot promise you freedom from discouragement, from fear, from downright misery at times. But I can promise you that you will grow as you have never grown in a similar period during your entire lives. I can promise you a happiness that will be unique and wonderful and lasting. I can promise you that you will reevaluate your lives, that you will establish new priorities, that you will live closer to the Lord, that prayer will become a real and wonderful experience, and that you will walk with faith in the outcome of the good things you do. We need some young women to serve missions. They perform a remarkable work. They can get in homes where the elders cannot. However, young women should not feel that they have a duty comparable to that of young men. Some of them will very much wish to go. If so, they should counsel with their bishop as well as their parents. To the sisters, I say that you will be as highly respected, you will be considered as being as much in the line of duty, your efforts will be as acceptable to the Lord and to the church, whether you go on a mission or do not go on a mission. Along with the need for young elders and sisters, there is a growing need for couples in the mission field. Older married couples are doing a wonderful work in the missions. Many more are needed. Particularly, we need those with foreign language abilities. They can serve in many responsibilities under the direction of sensitive and considerate mission presidents. With an increasing number of people retiring while they are still possessed of health and vitality, there are many who can fill a tremendous need in the work of the Lord. We have retired men and women serving in a meaningful missionary capacity for this church throughout the world. The number is growing. They go where they are called. They serve where they are needed. Friendships are established. Skills are shared. Opportunities are opened for those who will never forget the men and women who have come among them in a spirit of entire unselfishness to teach and do good. They receive no money. They go at their own expense. The measure of their devotion is unlimited. The fruits of their efforts are beyond calculation. Section 4. As we introduce others to the gospel, the Spirit of the Lord helps overcome differences between us. Because we have all come of the same parentage as children of God, we respond to the same truth. The fact that one's skin may be of a slightly different color, that one's eyes may have a slightly different set, that one may wear a different type of clothing does not in any sense make of him or her a different kind of individual. Men and women the world over respond to the same stimuli in essentially the same way. They seek warmth when they are cold. They know the same kinds of pain. They experience sadness, and they know joy. When differences, either with our neighbors or in other cultures, seem to stand as hurdles as we share the gospel, quiet courtesy usually removes these hurdles. As we keep the Lord's commandment to introduce others to the gospel, I testify that the Spirit of the Lord helps overcome the differences between him who is teaching and him who is being taught. The Lord made the process clear when he said, "Wherefore, he that preacheth by the Spirit and he that receiveth by the Spirit understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together." Doctrine and Covenants, section 50, verse 22. I am satisfied that the most effective means each of us has in our calling to share the gospel is the Spirit of the Lord. We have all seen it in others. As we do the Lord's work, we have also sensed it in ourselves. On such occasions, superficial differences between us and those we teach seem to fall like scales from our eyes. See 2 Nephi chapter 30, verse 6. A warmth of kinship and understanding emerges, which is marvelous to behold. We literally understand one another, and we literally are edified and rejoice together. Section 5. As we go forward in faith, the Lord will bless our efforts to introduce others to the gospel. Truly, we are engaged in a marvelous work and a wonder. The God of heaven has brought to pass this latter-day miracle, and what we have seen is but a foretaste of greater things yet to come. The work will be accomplished by humble men and women, young and old. The work will succeed because it is the Lord who has promised. "And whoso receiveth you, there I will be also. For I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left. And my Spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up." Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, verse 88. With our charge divinely given, with blessings divinely promised, let us go forward in faith. As we do so, the Lord will bless our efforts. Let us do our part in sharing the gospel with those around us, by example first, and then by inspired precept. The stone cut out of the mountains without hands will continue to roll forth until it has filled the whole earth. See Daniel chapter 2. I give you my witness of this truth, and of the truth that each of us can help in ways that are appropriate to our circumstances, if we will seek our Father in heaven's guidance and inspiration. This is God's work that we do, and with his blessing, we shall not fail.
Suggestions for study and teaching. Questions. Why are we sometimes afraid to share the gospel? What are some ways we can overcome that fear and reach out to others? See section 1. What are some miracles of missionary work that you have witnessed? Why do missionaries succeed best when members become the source from which new investigators are found? See section 2. What are some other ways that members can assist the full-time missionaries? Why are full-time missions so influential in the lives of those who serve? How can parents help their children prepare to serve full-time missions? See section 3. How can families help older couples prepare to serve? Review Section 4. What are some of the common characteristics of all people? How can we overcome differences that seem to be hurdles to sharing the gospel? How have you seen the Spirit of the Lord help people overcome differences? President Hinckley emphasized that the Lord will bless our efforts to share the gospel if we go forward in faith. Section 5. How can you increase your desire and faith to share the gospel? Related scriptures. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Alma chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. Doctrine and Covenants, section 1, verses 20 through 23. Section 4. Section 18, verses 15 and 16. And section 38, verses 40 and 41. Teaching help. Do not be afraid of silence. People often need time to think about and reply to questions or to express what they are feeling. You might pause after you have asked a question, after a spiritual experience has been shared, or when a person is having difficulty expressing himself or herself. Teaching No Greater Call, 1999, page 67.